Hear now the word of the living God. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we pray now your blessing upon the preaching of the word of Christ, that to every covenant believer here this day, the preaching of the word of Christ may be the very word of Christ to the people of Christ. Lord, work among us as your will demands, and we pray for every gospel proclamation that occurs this day all across this globe, that you would receive glory, that your people would be edified, that the word would not be watered down, and the gospel of Jesus Christ be proclaimed to the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's it like to wait? And to wait for a long period of time? In my own life, most of the waiting that I've known has been like this. The waiting in line at a store. This past week, it was waiting in traffic in Northern Virginia for minute after minute. For others of us, though, there is a more serious kind of waiting. It's a waiting at the bedside of a dying loved one, or perhaps a waiting as a child is to be born, and 9 months seem to go so long. For others, it's waiting to finish a program in a college or a school somewhere, or perhaps waiting to finally end basic training and join the military. We know various kinds of waiting. But for every follower of God, there is another kind of waiting. It's a waiting based on the promise of God. Here in Luke chapter 2, we see two such individuals. We're greeted by one whose name is Simeon. Shortly after the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus is presented at the temple, as was the custom. We read of this in Luke 2, verse 22. Notice what it says there. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then we get some commentary in verse 23, don't we? As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This would have been a common occurrence there in Jerusalem. in the first century. And for anyone who was spending much time around the temple, this would have been a very common thing. You would have seen parent after parent bring their child to fulfill this law. Leviticus 12, verses 3 and 4. Jesus was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And then Mary was to wait another 33 days due to ritual cleanliness. And then they were to make presentation of Jesus as the firstborn in the temple. And if you were there waiting, perhaps spending your life praying in the temple or serving in the temple, you would have seen this regularly. The sacrifice that they were to offer, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, was a sacrifice of those with less financial means. And so Mary and Joseph, according to the law of Moses, following the law to the letter, bring Jesus to be presented at the temple. Verse 24 says, they also came to offer sacrifice according to what is said. And this should remind us that Jesus' entire life, even as an infant, was in complete keeping of God's will. In fact, we read at the end of our text in Luke chapter 2, verse 39, a detail which is not there by mistake. After our story, it says, verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So these two bring this promised one. It would have been a normal occurrence. And yet there was one who was waiting for a long, long time. We meet him in verse 25. We don't know much about him other than his name. His name is Simeon. It says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then we read this detail, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's promised one. So we don't know much about Simeon, but that he had received a promise from God, that he was righteous, that he was devout, and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation could also be translated the comfort. And we get one of the other names for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, from this selfsame word. And yet this promise of waiting for the comfort of Israel is something that we had heard of in the prophets. Turn with me to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. We read the promise of the comfort of God's people. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Boys and girls, iniquity is another word for sin, rebellion against God. That her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The comfort of God's people was the pardoning of their sins. And it is for this that Simeon is waiting. Now, we don't know all of the details, but Simeon had received a promise from God. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him a promise that he would not physically die until he saw the Lord's Christ. So Simeon is living out his days, waiting. Not waiting in line at Walmart or sitting in Northern Virginia in traffic, or even, as serious as it is, waiting by the deathbed of a loved one. No, Simeon was waiting to see the Christ. He had set his hope on God's promised Messiah, as God himself had revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die until the promise was fulfilled. Friend, how much of your hope this day, this season, this life is set upon Christ. We could say it this way. Simeon is one of the first people in the Bible that it could truly be said was literally waiting with Christ-centered living. And yet all of the prophets of the Old Testament and all of God's covenant people were waiting for the promise. But here it is. Simeon is sort of one of the last ones to wait. See, for Simeon, Christ was always in view, every day. Is this the one? Is it now? Simeon's life centered on Jesus. What about you, friend? How about your daily life, your various comings and goings, your finances, your relationships, what it is that you do when others are watching and when others are not watching? Is your life centered upon Christ? We read a precious scene in verse 28, don't we? The word of the Lord says, "He took him up in his arms and blessed God." Here, Simeon is holding the promise. I was thinking this past week, what will it be like when we see Christ for the first time? For unlike Simeon, we are not given any information regarding our own death. But very much like Simeon, we are told that we will see Christ. What will our beholding of Christ be like? And how much of our lives is centered on the glorious promised Christ who will come or gather us to himself when we die? Nonetheless, Simeon holds baby Jesus in his arms. And then he blessed God and said the following words, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Christian, our peace in this life and our peace in our death is based not on our emotions. It's not based on our moment-by-moment experience, but it's based upon God's word. Notice what Simeon says. He says, "Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace because of your word." You see, Simeon's very waiting for Christ, but his very experience in that moment was centered on the promise of God's word. He says, in essence, "Not I've seen Jesus, but I've seen your salvation. Lord, I've seen your salvation. This one is a light to the Gentiles, those who've been in darkness, those who've been outside the covenant promises, those who've been considered outside the camp of God's people for century after century. This light has come. But Lord, this is also the glory of Israel. This is the fulfillment of all of the promises, all of the covenants, every word of all of the prophets, every action of the priests, every leadership moment of the godly kings has been getting us to this moment. And it all culminates here, Lord, as I see this one. This is your salvation," Simeon says. In other words, Jesus brings access to God for all peoples. A light for the Gentiles and a glory for the Jews. Jesus brings access to God for all the peoples. But notice, Jesus himself is salvation. This is not Simeon saying, "Now, Lord, you have saved everyone." But he says, "Lord, I've seen your salvation. It is this salvation in Christ that is a light to the Gentiles and a glory to Israel." This is not universalism. There are people in our world today preaching universalism, that all will be saved in the end, that everyone will make it in the end, that it doesn't really matter what path you climb, they all lead to the top of the mountain. Friends, if you just study the world's three largest religions, they have very contradictory claims. This cannot be so. But we don't like to think, as unbelievers in this world, that God would hold anyone accountable for sin. That God would punish anyone. And yet here, Simeon proclaims the gospel aright. I have seen your salvation. It is Christ who is your salvation. And friend, let me be clear. Simeon is speaking these words regarding Christ. Some of you are here today and you believe that your salvation rests in your own ability to pray a prayer and trust Jesus. What you cling to in your moments of doubt is that date in your Bible when you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer with a Sunday school teacher. For others of you, you wrestle with assurance of salvation because your level of faith is what you think is the barometer of whether you are saved. But Simeon gets it right. Jesus is salvation. So if you're here today and you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, your faith, weak or strong, connects you to God's salvation. See, so often in the Christian life, we waver back and forth, good moments and bad moments, and yet all along the Lord is keeping us. But it's Christ who is salvation, not our belief in Christ. Now you may say, but I thought we just believe the gospel. You do. I thought we just repent of sin and rest in Christ. You do. But do not lose sight of the object of your faith. It is Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Simeon could look on Christ and say, this is God's salvation. Not my ability to believe facts. Not my ability to do good works. This is God's salvation. My faith simply connects me to God's everlasting salvation. Now I can depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Well, we meet another character, don't we, in verse 36. We don't know much about Simeon, and similarly, we don't know much about Anna. Before we meet Anna, Simeon has an encounter where he speaks to Mary, and he says to Mary, after Mary and Joseph are marveling, he says this, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This is simply in line with various other texts. And for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Perhaps not knowing all the details, but Simeon does speak truth here, that Mary's own soul will be grieved. And it would be, wouldn't it? For some 30-some years later, Mary, for a brief season, would stand at the foot of the cross, watching her own son bleed and die, a ransom for many. But following this interaction, we leave Simeon. He exits stage left, if you will, and then we meet Anna. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. We read a few details, a few scant details about her, don't we? She was advanced in years, boys and girls, that means that she was older. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So it seems to indicate that she was married 7 years, and then for the rest of her life, she was a widow until she was aged 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So in her own way, Anna was waiting as well. You know, Anna reminds me of what 1 Timothy 5:5 says about widows, that they have a purpose. Turn there with me. This is not Luke's main point, but it does connect to what the Bible says about widows. Look what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, regarding true widows, those widows that are to be honored, those widows that are to be cared for by the people of God. He says, "She who is a true widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." This is an Old Testament, friends. Anna reminds me of the true widow. Her husband is gone and she has dedicated herself and her life to prayer, to worship in the temple, at least the part of the temple that she could enter. And notice now that her entire life was devoted by prayer. But then the text says this, verse 38, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Anna has a similar reaction to Simeon. This is the promised Redeemer. This is the promised One. And both Anna and Simeon now see the Lord's salvation. Now, what are we to make of this? Is this simply a text that kind of gives us some details about Jesus' life in between the encounter with the shepherds and when he's age 12? Is that why this is here? Are we meant to see more of God's promise fulfilled? Absolutely. Are we meant to see that God is faithful to keep his word? That there are people in the scriptures that we can certainly model? Absolutely. But I think there are at least four lessons as we close this morning that we can glean from this text. So let's go through them quickly. We've walked through our text. How do we apply it to our lives? Well, the first lesson could be this. We see of this in verse 25 and 26 when we look at Simeon, and that is this. Christ must be the very center of our lives. Jesus must be the very center of our lives. Friend, it might be hard for you to relate to Simeon, but you too have been given a promise regarding the coming Christ. You too have been given a promise in the Word of God that Christ is coming and you will see Him. Are you waiting, like Simeon, for the Lord to come? Are your words, your actions, your use of time and resources all centered around the soon coming Christ? You see, Simeon is not like us in that he had a special word from the Holy Spirit, and yet Simeon is like us in that we've been told, without the same details, much the same thing. You will soon see the Lord's Christ. Does the idea of the day when you see Christ impact you at all? Does the idea that one day soon, or perhaps many decades from now, when the Lord returns or when you die and go to be with the Lord, does that vision of seeing the face of your Savior impact any aspect of your life? For Simeon, it did. And this text is not really about Simeon. It's about the one that Simeon saw. Christ must be the very center of our lives. You see, you and I are united to Christ if we are Christians. His perfect righteousness has become our righteousness, and His death in our place has become our death. Thus, we are dead to sin, and the law's loud thunder of condemnation for being lawbreakers has been perfectly spent on Christ. You see, Christ is not simply an outside character that we think about every Sunday and then at special times of the year, perhaps. Christ is the one to whom we are united. And so every moment, Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Are we waiting like Simeon? What will it be like, Christian, when you see the radiant Son of God in all His glory? The book of the Revelation gives us a few pictures. But Christ must be the very center of our lives. But a second lesson is this. Christ is salvation revealed. If you're new to the things of Christianity, maybe you were invited to church today because it's Christmas Eve and someone said, hey, come to church with me. You need to understand that, as you can see, we're a little more than halfway through the Bible. The pages before our text today, in one way or another, keep pointing to the fact that Jesus was going to come. There were prophets who spoke it. There were priests who did all kinds of sacrifices and religious acts that pointed to it. There were kings who led God's people. There were miracles. There were covenants. All of these things, in one way or another, were God's continued reminder that He's coming, that He's coming, that He's coming. And so Simeon is a little more than happy to see this one. But friends, this morning, don't be caught up in the details of the story that you miss what Simeon saw. Jesus is God's salvation. You see, you and I were born in sin. Born breaking God's law. From the moment of conception, we are sinners. And we don't have within us the righteousness necessary to stand before God. God, the good and right Creator, has given us His law, and we have trampled it underfoot. We have said, we are God, and you are not. We've either done that by making God what we want Him to be, or denying that God exists. And from the very beginning, God's plan was that Christ would come, that He would crush evil, that He Himself would be crushed, Isaiah 53, by the will of God, for every person who's ever trusted in Him. And this morning, friend, you need to understand that Christ is God's salvation. Christ is salvation revealed. So this morning, have you trusted in Christ? Are you clinging to His perfect life as a man? He was born. We celebrate this often at Christmas, don't we? He was born fully human. He had a body and a reasonable soul, the Catechism says, and He's fully man. He didn't just appear to have flesh. He didn't kind of have human-like tendencies. The eternal Son of God became man. Ears, eyes, hair, fingernails, thoughts, emotions. Became human. And He lived a life, but the thing that set His life apart was that He never disobeyed God. There was never an evil thought, never an evil deed, never a hypocrite moment. And every step of His life was one continued glorifying God life. Is that the righteousness that you're trusting today, friend? Because the Bible says you will be required to be righteous, perfectly righteous, to stand in God's presence forever. And Christ is the only righteous one. But you see, this righteous one also went to the cross. And in his 30s, you've heard the story, he died. And many of you here today might be thinking, well, yes, a man, a Jewish carpenter, said some good things, might have even have done some unique things, and he died. But the Scriptures reveal to us that when Jesus died as a sacrifice, He was a substitute for everyone who would ever trust in Him. That He would receive, in body and soul, the full wrath of God for your sins and my sins. Every last one. And that Christianity is not being baptized and following a system of rituals. Christianity is not trying to be a good person. Jesus Himself is salvation, and the Scriptures say, have you trusted in Christ? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So you might be thinking to yourself, yes, but what about all of my bad deeds? What about all my sins, the small ones and the big ones that you won't talk about? It is those for whom Christ died, Christian. And the full weight of God's good and right wrath was poured out on this salvation. You see, salvation, the very word, means there's something you need to be saved from. You might see Simeon holding a little baby and you might think, oh, that's sweet, he called him salvation. But friend, think of this. Simeon is holding one, calling him, this is the one who saves us from something bad. The condemnation to come. Flee to Christ, friend. Repent of sin and trust completely in Christ. He is the salvation of God. But a third lesson that we can learn quickly. Our waiting in this life must be marked by faith and prayer. We see a good example of that in Anna, don't we? Again, it's good that we look at characters in the Bible and see certain details and sometimes can glean lessons. But boys and girls, one of the things that Pastor Ryan does not want you to do this morning is only hear a story about how Anna was a good lady. Anna was a sinner. And Anna needed Jesus. And boys and girls, you need to know more about Jesus than you do about Anna. But God has written Anna's short story here for us to see another person who saw who Jesus was. And one thing that we see is that Anna was a woman who followed God in faith and in prayer. Our waiting must be marked by devoted faith and prayer. What about you? Maybe you're here and like Anna, you are alone. Maybe you're a widow or a widower. Maybe you have people in your life, but you feel very lonely. And one of the things that we see in Anna is a woman who constantly lived her life. It says that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer, day and night, night and day. It's almost as if God was her sustenance. God was her food. Is that how we wait for God? If we're honest, friends, many of us spend our days bored to death by the Bible. You may say, well, the Bible doesn't bore me. Then why aren't you in it? You see, Anna was marked by devoted faith and prayer. But perhaps there's one other lesson in our story today, this Christmas Eve, Lord's Day. And that is this. The promise of God's word shapes our death. The promise of God's word shapes our death. Look at verse 29 and 30. Simeon says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, we said this earlier, but you and I have not been given details regarding our death. The Holy Spirit has not revealed to us that something will happen before we die. And friends, let me encourage you, this text is not to be interpreted that way. This is a text which describes something about a true occurrence. So this text is not license for you to say, well, you know what, maybe I should be listening with my ears for the Holy Spirit to tell me something about my death. See, this is a descriptive passage. This is not prescriptive for you to then begin listening for the Holy Spirit to reveal certain things to you. For to us, we have the revelation of the Holy Spirit in our very hands. And unlike Simeon, we're not given specific revelation about the day in which we'll die. But very much like Simeon, we have been told by the Holy Spirit in His Word many things about our death. Acts 17 says that God knows your beginning and your end. He knows the times and seasons and appoints them as such by which men live and die. So one thing about your death, Christian, is that God knows it. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, not only does God know it, but your death date is appointed. So the Holy Spirit is revealing to you that not only does God know your beginning and end and appoints it, He actually knows your death date, and it's by design. But also, like Simeon, your death will center around Christ, Christian. Look, for instance, at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 and 10. Here's another thing that the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures has revealed regarding your death, Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. For God has not destined us, that's the Christian, has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that's whether we are living or have died, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Another thing that the Holy Spirit has given to you in this Word of God regarding your death is that it'll center around Christ. Your life now is in Christ, and your death will be centered in Christ. That the moment that you draw your last breath and your heart ceases to beat and the neurons in your gray matter cease to fire, you, Christian, will be with Christ. So I've often read the story of Simeon and thought, man, I really wish I had that word. I really wish that I had from God this promise that my death was going to be centered in Christ. I really wish that I had a rock-solid promise that nothing was going to happen to me outside of a Christ-centered reality. But that's exactly what the Christian has. The Word of God tells us that God knows the beginning and the end of our lives. The Word of God tells us that our death date is appointed. The Word of God tells us that whether we live or whether we die, we're with Christ. And so we can say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. And on the last, I will see Him in the flesh. See, the whole Bible for the Christian is a promise from God that Christ shapes your death. Believer, you can say with Simeon, at the moment of your death, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, because now will my eyes see your salvation. The promise of God's word shapes our death. Friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not in Christ, your death will be shaped by the just wrath and condemnation of Almighty God. You will not awake the second after you die to glorious visions. But because you have rejected God's salvation and have no mediator, your works will be burned in an instant. And every law-breaking act which you commit literally every breath will begin to be judged outside of God's salvation. And the Bible says to you that Christ will not reject you if you come, Jesus in John 6, this self-same salvation that Simeon held and saw with his own eyes, Jesus said, "Anyone who comes to me, I will not cast out. And he who comes to me, I will raise up on the last day." Friend, is your death going to be centered in the Christ who saves? Christian, today, you and I, among all people, have cause to rejoice because there is not one second of our existence now or for all of eternity that is not completely marked by the shed blood and righteousness of Almighty God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, the psalmist says. And with Simeon, you can say, I'm at peace because I have seen God's salvation. Let's pray.
Almighty God, we rejoice in the Savior this day. Lord, we pray that in this time you would draw unbelievers to yourself, cause them to see that their own works will not save, that their own attempts at religion are not your salvation, but that you have sent your salvation to the world for any who would receive Christ, and that Christ himself stands at the center of all time and says, I will receive any who come. Lord, for the believer, the downcast one today, help them to see that their salvation is no less secure today than it was yesterday, nor will it be insecure tomorrow, for Christ is our salvation. Lord, minister the gospel, we pray, to the hearts of your saints. Overwhelm us today, Lord, by your rich grace, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.